Amen. Well, welcome to Sunday School. This is week two or three? I guess this is week three. Last week we did chapter eight. We're going to do chapter nine today. Couple of things. One, I would ask you to remember that Romans is a letter that builds on itself. It's connected to itself. And so if you're in the midst of reading, at the end of this, if I get to the end, I'm going to ask you to, for homework, to read Romans 8 through 11 together. And the reason for that is to have more cohesion, more connection between what's before and after. But also to remember that it connects all the way back to chapter 1. And I try to make as many of those connections as I can, but keep that in mind, that when things seem confusing, most often, well, there's two possibilities. One is, could be Paul, because he kind of tries to cover so many things, but it could be that what you're trying to understand is connected to something several chapters back. So that's one. The second one is, philosophically, I want this class to be available so you can pause and raise your hand and ask a question, and if we need to slow down. And I have a lesson prepared. If we don't get through it, we don't get through it. That's hard for my brain to get around sometimes. When I go on a vacation, there's a dot where we start and a dot where we end, and we end when we get to that dot. So help me there. If you feel like, I don't understand this, can you slow down? Can you help me understand it? Please feel free to do that, and we'll see how that works out. So I'm feeling like I say this every week, but we're going to drive fast unless you put on the brake. Because chapter 9 is complicated. In my mind, it's the most complicated, challenging piece of Scripture in here. It might be tied with chapter 8 and 7 and 10 and 11, but it's difficult. And the reason it's difficult is it's talking about the nature of God and the nature of salvation and the nature of us as created creatures. So we'll get started and we'll see where things end up. See if my remote works. Any reason why it might not? It says it's on. It's all right. I didn't. Okay. Probably should have tested that ahead of time. Not you, me. I don't, because I don't know what I'm teaching till I can see it. Well, I actually do. That's. Are we recording now? Excellent work, Don. The Lord plans all this stuff, I think. So I think we'll be just fine, even though we spent a couple minutes there. So please don't worry about that. Okay. Romans 9, chapter 9, 1 through 33. Don, this still is not working. Did that work? It worked now? Yeah. That one I don't know if the Lord planned. That might have been somebody else. But so we get started this time. I like to start at the first verse, but I'm going to put up two verses that make chapter 9 challenging. We're going to look at those first. The first one is 11 to 13 says this: "Yet before the twins were born or had anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it's written, 'Jacob I loved and Esau I hated.'" That's a challenging verse. We're going to try to understand it. The second one is 9:22. "What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction?" And so the question that comes out of this chapter is, did God specifically design some people for hell? The doctrine of predestination, of that God chose before time some people that would go to heaven based on his criteria, whatever it was, and then that those who he didn't choose would go to hell, is called the doctrine of predestination. There's a second level of that conversation, which is called double predestination, because a predestinationist might say, yes, God did choose who would go to heaven, but he didn't choose who would go to hell. That's word spinning to me. If he chose who would and didn't choose others, he chose who would not. So the idea of predestination comes very much from these couple of verses, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and that there were people who were prepared from ahead of time for destruction, that God specifically knew, I'm going to create you, and you don't have any chance, you're going to hell, that's the way that it is. So that's the reason why chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 are challenging, is the Calvinist doctrine or the predestination doctrine comes out of these chapters. For me, just a heads up ahead of time, I don't think that that's what this is trying to teach. We'll see why. You can choose if you agree or not. Chapter 9, Paul is not continuing from chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This is the assumption sometimes is that those verses we saw continue on from this verse in chapter 8, which we talked about last week. Those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That so the idea of predestination is in there. You can listen to last week how that plays out as I understand it. But Paul, in chapter 9, is not following up chapter 8, even though it comes after chapter 8. What he's doing is he's returning to chapters 1 through 4, that the message that comes out of there, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. So the question of, from a Jewish mind, of what has God done, that's what Paul is going to try to address in chapter 9. A Jewish person would hear that the Gentiles are brought in and that some Jewish people are not going to be part of the picture, then they're going to have questions. And so chapter 9 is reaching back to answer those questions. Paul's finished what he was trying to do in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So in chapter 9, I don't often do this, but I'm doing it in this chapter because I want you to know where I'm going, and if you don't want to know why, then you don't have to listen, but this is where I'm going. In chapter 9, Paul is not continuing teaching election to eternal destination. That's what predestination is. That the election is that you are predestined to go to heaven or to hell. What he is teaching election is to service. That Paul's usage of election in this setting is that people are being chosen to serve the kingdom's purposes. If you remember right, when Paul's talking about the Jews and he says, is there any advantage to being a Jew? He says, yes, very much. And then he says, only one thing, that they had the very words of God, that they had been given the opportunity to be God's representative, to serve God. They had been elected, chosen, set aside to serve God and be his vehicle on earth. That's what I believe is taking place in chapter 9 here, that the election is not to damnation or eternity, but to being in that representative spot, that glorious position of serving God and being his mouthpiece and his tools here on earth. So, yes?
And by election, you mean God electing us, not us electing you?
Yes, God's making a, is choosing. Who he chooses is really the question. So an election is I vote for you, right? It's just a one-person vote in this circumstance. God's electing. Election is thought often to be, I'm electing you to eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. I'm arguing this is not what this is saying, even though the verses look that way. So, all right, here we go. Chapter 9, 1 to 5. And what I'm going to do is try to show why that's what I think is being taught here, and then you can be the judge. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. So he's being challenged. He's anticipating some sort of a challenge to what he's teaching. And so he's saying, I'm telling the truth. In Christ, I'm telling you exactly as I understand. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So he's troubled in his heart for something. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ. Why? For the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So his anguish is over the Jews' lostness. Now, is that lostness lostness eternally, or is that lostness lostness positionally? That's what we're going to try to figure out. So then he continues on. He says, "There's," and he lists a series of things that they were given, that they were that was bestowed upon them as Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So what Paul's doing here is he's saying, I could wish, and this is a, you think about this in terms of what he would actually be wishing, he could wish that he was cut off from Christ, that somehow he was removed from his position of service and connection to Christ, so that somehow the people of Israel would be able to do something. Is he saying, I could wish that I'm cut off so that Israelites will be saved? Well, we'll actually find out that's going to take care of itself, and he's going to teach that. What he's wishing is all these things that there is theirs that they've lost because they abdicated what they were given to do. They've lost it. They've lost the adoption permanently, not necessarily. But here he is anguishing because he's just got through teaching that Israel's been replaced. As a Israel, no, Israel's had some removed and some others grafted in. And so the Jewish person would think God just gave Israel the boot. And that's what he's arguing about here is, does God have the ability, the right to do that? So we continue on. It's but. The but's not there in your Bible. It's in the New American Standard Version. If you've got an NIV, it's not there. But this is what, so basically it's saying this. But it is not as though God's word had failed. So he's starting off by saying God's word didn't fail. Even though God promised back when all this got started with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he made a promise to them that this is what's going to happen. His word doesn't fail. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So we can now see he's bringing in this idea from before. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. This is a hard thought. It says, though, that I would be saying to my grandkids, yeah, I know that you can trace a line to me, but that still doesn't qualify you for whatever reason. So he is saying here, not everybody who's descended from Israel is Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. Now let's look where this is coming from. It's not coming from chapter 8, it's coming from chapter 2. 2:28 and 29, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. So what Paul's responding to is those earlier statements. This one also, 3:29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. So he's made a switch early in the letter. And he went later in that letter to talk about life in Christ and those sorts of things. And then how he's getting back to saying God had a right to do this. Romans, back to Romans 9, verse 6. It is not as though God's word failed. Not for not all who are descended of Israel, Israel, nor because they're his descendants or Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham's first child was not Isaac. Abraham's first child was Ishmael. We don't have time to go into all the ramifications of that, but what's taken place here is the second son is where the promise is going to take place. It's through Isaac that your offspring has been reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent. That was the kind of pattern previously. You had the children, so first child would be the one that's in the order, but it's not the first child. It's the first child that God promised, which is not what would normally take place. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The promise was through Isaac. not through Ishmael. Now, Ishmael ends up fathering a nation also, and God does bless that nation in ways. He just doesn't use that nation in the promises that he made. So what Paul's trying to do here is say, look, this is your history, not mine. Again, he always uses the Old Testament. He's not making stuff up. He's trying to help people understand what they already believed. So, for this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Ishmael was born from Hagar, and then Isaac's born from Sarah. Now, Isaac's going to have some kids through also, and that's what we're going to look at next. So he says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. So we've got two. Now we got Abraham, we got Isaac, and now we're going to end up with some more kids. Here's where Genesis 25:23 comes in. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger, which is not what normally happens. The older will serve the younger. So we have to understand that, and now Paul's going to put in a qualification that's to help us understand that it has nothing to do with merit, nothing to do with earning. Yes? Genesis verse was Genesis 25:23. So, verse 11, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, he's setting aside this, they hadn't even been born yet, they hadn't done any actions yet, and God's going to choose. Why? In order that God's purpose in election might stand. We'll come back to this in a minute. We'll just get the whole setting, and then we'll come back to what that means. That in order, the reason why before they've done anything good or bad is so that God's purpose in election might stand, which is going to make us ask, what's this whole election about? Not by works, but by him who calls. So, the works of the two kids that are coming are not relevant. They'll matter to human history, but they are not relevant in the election itself. Not by works, but by him who calls, she was told. The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is where it gets tough. Jacob, Esau, Israel, Edom, two nations that are going to unfold. Here is God saying, in the womb, he loved this one child, Jacob, and he had antipathy for the other one. You can read it that way, because there it is. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. But remember that Jesus said what in terms of if you love me, what do you do with your mother and father? You hate them, right? So we have precedent, at very least, for how does God, when he's writing his scripture out, how does he mean this? Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. The other thing is this verse is out of Malachi and it's centuries later. It isn't said to mom, I'm going to love one of your kids and I'm going to hate one of your kids. What is said is that before anything took place, that God had a stance with these two. Comparatively loved one and hated the other. We also use this term and this phrase that you're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, right? So we have to ask ourselves a question when we're talking in these terms of, is it possible that God hated an unborn child? Now, I had a conversation last evening and we were talking about, well, did God design somebody to go to hell? And the person said, no, I don't believe that. God wouldn't just send somebody to hell when they have no chance. And I said this, and I don't know if it made sense, but I'm saying it again now. It doesn't matter what you think. It's completely irrelevant if you don't believe God will do something if God actually does do it. It doesn't matter if we believe something about God so that makes it true. God is who he is. Our task is we've got to try to figure him out. Is it possible that God abjectly hated somebody but prior to birth and all the way through their life and designed them entirely to go to hell? Is that possible? And does God have that right? Absolutely. So it doesn't matter if we believe in a God that's, oh, he's loving and kind. if he also is wrathful and intentional about who he sends to hell. What we believe is irrelevant in that context. Does that make sense? We're trying to figure out what's actually being said. Yes?
So is that why Esau so easily gave up his blessing and why he didn't care about it?
Well, that's possible. Or it might be that God had foreknowledge about everything that Esau was going to do. And so God knows everything up front side, right? So it's possible that that caused Esau to do that. That would be the predestination mentality. Or it's possible that through his foreknowledge, it's like, this is going to cause disaster in my creation. And that's what God hated. That's also possible. Yeah, there's all kinds of mess here. Yeah. So the... Well, it's partially just a chicken and egg question, but it's not the unanswered, I don't know, chicken or egg. But we've got to figure out, is what God hated the prefab Esau, or did he hate what he knew was coming in both Esau and the nation of Edom? So we'll see, hopefully. So then, based on that, he asked this question, which might lead you to go, well, this clearly that's what he meant, because he's asking this question. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Is he unfair in what he's doing? Paul's answer, not at all. He's not unfair. So Paul's making a categorical first-line statement. He's going to explain it here in a minute, but he's making a first-line statement, God's not unjust. Might just be he's not unjust as how he understands justice, but he's unjust how we do. That's kind of what he's trying to argue about here, is it a perception thing or what's actually taking place? But he says, not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So he's creating his prerogative that he will issue mercy where he chooses. He'll have compassion where he chooses. That's his prerogative. It's not going to be earned. It's not going to be requested. It's not going to be leveraged out of him. It's his call. That's why Paul's bringing this in. But I'm going to have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So we get to verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It does not. What doesn't? What is it that doesn't depend? Is it God's choice to send people to heaven and hell? Possibly. Is it God's choice to use people and not use people? Possibly. Is it God's choice to have mercy? Possibly. Well, that's the one that he said, right? I'm going to have mercy where I have mercy, and I'm going to have compassion where I have compassion. His choice. It's not because of human desire. It's not somebody sitting there going, man, I wish God would just be easier on me. It's not because somebody worked harder at it. I'm going to eat my peas for a week just in hope that God will do something good for me. It's not that. It has to do with something about God. Now it gets complicateder. More complicated. It's verse 17. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's a hard one, right? He raises Moses or Pharaoh up, not Moses too, but in here, Pharaoh. He raises Pharaoh up for this very purpose. What purpose? Whatever his purpose is what he raised Pharaoh up for. He raises Pharaoh up for a purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed. Does he raise Pharaoh up, as it say in here, so that he could send him to hell? Is there anything in here that says that Pharaoh, in God's wisdom and justice and righteousness, what he decided was that Pharaoh, dude, I don't like him. I'm sending him to hell. No, it doesn't say that. Yeah, is he in hell? If I had to wager, I don't know. But based on this, I raised you up for this purpose. What purpose? That you, my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed. He raised Pharaoh up to serve God's purpose. That's what he did. He chose Pharaoh, not an Israelite, to do what the Israelites didn't do. So if you remember, Pharaoh his heart's hardened so that he sits through 10 plagues. Why? So that God's power can be proclaimed all the way up until today. God chose Pharaoh to proclaim the goodness of God without him ever actually doing it. He set Pharaoh aside. Scripture says, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. Even though you're an absolute pagan, you've been oppressing my people for generations, not you, your whole... I'm going to raise you up for my purpose, that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. Yes?
Does that raise you up to mean, I'm going to put you in power, I'm going to make you Pharaoh, I'm going to make you wealthy?
Could be any of those.
Or does it mean, I'm not part of your heart?
Could be that also, because that's where we're going to get. Right, but certainly God puts into power who he puts into power. Scripture says that, right? God controls in that context everything. And so he raised Pharaoh up to be Pharaoh, yes, to be rich, yes, to have the ability to pursue the Israelites, yes, all of that without his desire at all. And that's where you see it wasn't his human desire and it wasn't his effort. He's bringing this example in because it's everything that he's saying is not what it is. And then it says, verse 18, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to harden. Question here, was Pharaoh hardened for hell or for serving God's plan? Based on the scripture, his eternal destination is a separate subject. Was he bound for hell? He didn't believe in Jesus. He wasn't an Israelite. He didn't believe in God at all. So probably so, but this isn't about that. This is about God saying, Israel's not doing what I asked them to do. I'm going to use that guy because I can. So I can choose because not his desire, not the effort he put in. I'm going to testify to my own kingdom through this guy. Pharaoh was hardened for God's service of his plan. So, when you see this, I raised you up that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed. That's what he was elected to do. Yes, Judy?
I'm still stuck on 16.
It doesn't therefore depend on?
It does not therefore. What does not?
That exact. What is it that does it? That his choice to have mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion. His mercy and compassion doesn't depend on human desire or human effort. No, the but is just going back to the subject.
No, his.
So it says.
You would say mercy does not therefore depend on God's man's desire and effort, but on God's mercy.
Yes, he would.
What is it?
No, it is his mercy and compassion. So he's saying that what he's saying is, okay, I can say this. So there's information. It's in the Bible. It's not in the encyclopedia. It's not in the dictionary. It's in the Bible. That's what he's saying. It's compassion, his choice to have compassion. It's his choice to have mercy. It isn't based on human desire.
Yeah, so
it isn't based on effort.
It tells me it's really his action, his choice.
Yes.
It's his action, his behavior.
God's.
Yeah.
Yes.
God's behavior does not depend on man's desire, but on God's mercy.
Sure. And that specific behavior is...
Not to say the word is his choice.
Sure. You pencil in anything that helps you in that context. All right. Sure. So in that context, he's continuing on with what he had said he would do. In this context, he's hardening Pharaoh in terms of response. One plague comes, that would have been enough for me, right? Or maybe three or four, somewhere along 7 or 8, I think I'd be well past responding. But God, so that all of the potential disaster of sin can be seen, he hardens Pharaoh at his choice. Pharaoh probably would have liked to have said, man, just give me 2 and I'm done. But he was at that point, he was hardened by God, not to go to hell. He was hardened. He might probably already go in there. He was hardened by God so that he could accomplish his task. That's what's taking place here. Is it Paul's bringing it in to say, look, God used the most far out, ridiculously sinful person to accomplish exactly, which, interestingly enough, is what happens with Paul himself. Paul himself is as far out as you can get. And God's like, okay, you're my guy. Now, Pharaoh doesn't have the same transformational experience. So, all right, now, 10 to 13, yes?
So, he hardens who he wants to harden.
Yes.
Who all is he hardening? He hardening.
How are you hearing hardening? Like, are you saying hardened so that he won't accept Jesus, or are you saying hardening so that he can accomplish his task? Because that's the dividing line here. All of us have to make a decision. Is Paul saying God is not only has the prerogative, but hardens people's hearts so they will never accept him? Does he do that? Or is he hardening people's hearts so that they will accomplish his purposes? That's what I'm arguing is taking place here. That God's not hard. God didn't go into Pharaoh and say, yeah, I don't like you. I'm going to send you to hell. And I'm going to use you anyhow. He didn't cause that. What he did is harden Pharaoh's heart so that he could accomplish his purpose in the story, the kingdom story.
So even if it's that.
Yeah.
That is a little disturbing because then you start to look at everything, did God harden? Did God harden me? And so then that's why I did that horrible thing and made that girl cry it feels unsafe.
Well, so that's when you're going to go back to Romans chapter 8 and go, he uses all things together for good for those who are called for what? According to his purpose. You've got to be good with his purpose. And good with that God's going to use anyone and anything at any time. But all I'm saying at this point, is that unsettling? Sure. Not as unsettling as I know this guy who I want to meet Jesus, and God just may not have picked him. He might have just designed him for hell. Yeah. That's more unsettling, and I think not what this is saying.
What's helping me right now, because I'm having the same, like it's going to take me, I hope the homework is to listen to this message again and work on it. But what's helping me is verse 16, where God's decision of who he's going to use, how he's going to use them.
16? We're not there yet. You can't do this.
Yeah, you already talked about it.
Oh, did you make me go backwards? Is that it?
It does not therefore depend on human desire ever, but on God's, and what's the word?
Mercy.
Okay, so I'm saying when he hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's merciful. That's what this says.
Yeah.
So even though it doesn't make sense
to me.
Motivation
isn't.
Yeah, that's helping me, is to realize that when God does it, it's not because of his mercy.
In terms of
his
larger
plan. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So now we're back on the same page. All right. So, okay. Now, I want to go backwards a little bit. This is where. So, go back here and look at verse 11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad. Now, we've got to figure out, is that meaning they're going to get sent to hell or not? What is they're being called to? The older will serve the younger. The election here is still to service. That the what's taking place, the choice that God's making is that the older will serve the younger. What's not taking place here is God saying, Jacob I loved, he's in. Esau I hated, he's out. What he's saying is, before they were born, God made a choice of how this order is going to work to serve my kingdom. The older will serve the younger. He doesn't, and it's disastrous. But that's a different study. But what's taking place here in Romans 9, 10 to 13 is that he's establishing that the election, the chosen, the pulled out, is who is going to serve how. So, we get on to 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God blame us? Now remember, this isn't just any person saying this. This is a Jewish person saying this. So this isn't any person's going to get up to heaven and find out, oh, man, I didn't get in because you chose me to not get in. That's garbage. So I would say, why did you God still blame us? Who could resist the will of God? Excellent question. And it's implied nobody, because that's true. But will for what? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Paul didn't play any games. You've got nothing to say. True enough. If God chose to choose for heaven and choose for hell, absolutely is prerogative. And I'll say that week after week after week. And that's not what this is necessarily saying. You who are a human being to talk back to God, shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Good question. So, verse 21. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? See those two there? Special purposes and common use. What's pottery used for? It serves us, right? Yep, you use it. It's being used for a purpose. So pottery, he's intentionally taking this, it's an Old Testament reference, he's bringing it back in. He's intentionally using this example. Why? Because the potter is making something to serve the potter's purposes. Now, would it make sense that I, as a potter, sit down and I make some pots to use and some to break? I'm going to make 20 pots, I'm going to make 8 of them because I want to use them, and the other 12 I'm making just so I can throw them out. That's not why we make pottery. We don't make pottery so that we can have some to work and some to not be used so that we just can discard them. We make some pottery to be set up on a shelf and look pretty. We use other pottery to be a chamber pot. Special purposes and common use. It's pretty light language if Paul's talking about he's making some to get into heaven and some to suffer eternal, unending damnation. That's really loose language if what Paul is saying is God has every right to design some people to go to heaven and cast the rest into hell with absolutely no way of having any chance of getting out of that pre-design. That's predestination. Predestination would say God chose some for whatever reason, and the rest sucks to be you. Yeah. Tough beans. That you can read this that way, and that's fine. You would be in with a lot of people. I think the language doesn't speak to that. The language speaks to God making a choice of who he will use and how he will use them, whether they belong to him or not. He's creating pottery, some for special purposes. That's what Israel was set aside. They had special purposes to go and do the things that God had told them to do. They didn't do it. And then he made some for common purposes. Pharaoh. Pharaoh's purpose was that common or special? It was actually there he is. It was special purposes. And an Israelite would be, that's hard for the Israelite to get in mind. God used a pagan who actually warred against his own people for special purposes. And yet he's got Esau, who he used for common purposes. But still, even though he doesn't do what, and his nation that comes after him, Edom, doesn't do what God wants, God's still going to get his task done. Because God chooses to use whoever's available and whoever's willing and whoever he wants to take over if the Israelites don't do it. That's what's taking place. Yeah.
This is so fascinating because there's two examples of a special purpose, Pharaoh, and a common purpose, Esau. Neither of them would we sort of think of as the same. That's very interesting. He could
right.
have said Abraham or Isaac. Or
and I think it's intentional
yeah.
because it isn't about the saved. It's about what God chooses, how God chooses to use his people, all people. And those who choose, Israel made a choice, even though they had been chosen, they made a choice to not do what God asked them to do. So what did God do? He chose some others that in Israel's mind would have been those who should have been chosen for common purposes. And he elevates them, and the Gentiles, and that's what's happening here in Romans, that they are grafted in. We'll see that in the next couple of chapters. Yeah, Judy. Well, an Israelite who has chosen, who has been discarded, disqualified in terms of the nation of Israel. Much of this is about nations, not individuals. A person who's in the nation of Israel, who God has finally said, I'm moving on to plan B. It was always the plan, but it was plan B because of how humans have failed. Why does God blame us if he knew this was going to happen? Why is God going to blame us in the terms of that? So I'm an Israelite, then I should be in just because I'm an Israelite. You didn't make it work. What Paul's saying is that it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the switch for God to go from Israel was my mouthpiece on earth to I've got a different system now. And part of that system is Jesus Christ, which we'll see here in a minute. All right. I'm on slide 50 out of 90. Yeah.
Do you think that's why he
in terms of why he, Paul, has that anguish?
Yeah, is it because of his Jewishness?
Yes, his connection to that nation, his desire for that nation to fulfill its purposes, which it hasn't done. And then there, but equally tied into that, it, once you go from the nation to the individuals, is the vast number of individuals that haven't even recognized what they were supposed to recognize, and so they're not, at this point, understanding Christ. So what he's saying is, and he says, I could, which is sort of like, nobody would do this, right? Cut yourself off from Jesus. I'm going to go to hell so that they can, that's, then he would be loving Israel more than Jesus. So that's why he's just saying, even if this was possible, but the problem that's happened with Israel is they haven't fulfilled their purpose, and now they don't see Jesus Christ, and that causes me anguish. In the same way that any one of us who have family members or whatever that are at this point don't get it. Now, Paul's going to talk about what happens with Israel later. Does that make some sense? Okay, it is 10:03. So we're gonna do exactly what I said. Like I said, I don't get my mind around. We're going to stop here. What's that? Say it again?
You plan 2 weeks for Christ alone. That's a lot.
Yeah, it makes next Sunday easier. I'm sure God had this in mind also. So we're going to pause here. We're going to stop at 9:22. The chapter obviously continues on. So I'm changing my homework. I don't want you to go back and read 8. What I want you to do is, if you want to, is read 9, 10, and 11. Because the picture gets broader in up through 11. That what's going to happen in terms of election is some sort of confusing dialogue about the elect nation of Israel is then cut off, and so then they're unelect, and then they're going to be grafted back in, so they're elect again. It's like, well, how can you be elect and then unelect? And it's like the Bush Gore election or something, but that's not what's taking place. But read the whole thing, because it's like, with that, hopefully the rest of this will make some sense. And if you have questions, write them down, because we'll have a little bit more time than was planned originally for next week. So, all right. Anything else I can comment on, or any comment you want to make at this point?
Thank you.
Yes. You're welcome.
Thank you very much for doing this.
Well, you're welcome. And if you're in here and you're a Calvinist, I still love you. If you don't know what a Calvinist is, I love you too. If ever I reference Calvinists, it's Calvin is very much a proponent of predestination and essentially of double predestination, that God chooses who goes in and who does not. So, okay, God, thanks for today. Sure that this is where you wanted us to pause. Help us wrestle with this. Lord, I believe your character is what Paul is going through trial on right now. He's trying to get us to understand, who is this God? What does he have a prerogative to do? And then what does he actually do? So help us understand that. I think it will help us understand our own faith and the lives that are going on around us that seem to be in strange places. Things that you use that don't make sense to us, but I think make complete sense to you. So help us. Our desire is to understand you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.